Father, we thank you for tonight. We ask you to receive clarity in our hearts. Alongside with the teaching of your word, receive precision of thought, accuracy of understanding. Ask that everything to be said comes to us as your word received in our hearts, well understood. We ask, O Lord, that your word proceed forth with strength of will, compelling power to do, as it finds our hearts so missing, to yield that which is revealed to us in your word as your plans and purposes, not a plan B, but your main plan. We ask tonight that questions and answers, other areas, are straightened out in our thoughts, every gray areas we have life of your word shed upon them. We ask tonight, O Lord, that all that needs to be said, all that needs to be understood, received, heard, will be heard, received, and understood, to be acted upon. We ask tonight that we are made wiser, made much more intelligent after the things of the Spirit, even your plans and purposes for our relationships, esteeming one another, both within the church and outside the church. Built up together we are tonight in your word, ready to act on your word, ready to be doers of your word. We receive this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. O church, amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel is our text again. Hallelujah. Looking, we're still on the subject of relationships. So we have these instructions to say to go make disciples. Praise God. Go make disciples. And we have said right from the earlier points of our teaching, making disciples has to do with communicating perspectives, like we said. So looking at relationships, we took our text on Matthew 19. Right from Matthew 19 there. So Jesus addressing the Pharisees, Pharisees, see them in verse 3. They come to Jesus, to tempt him. And then he asked a question, has to do with marriage, has to do with marriage and divorce. And Jesus answered them, have you not read, like we've been looking at, have you not read? And if you tell the Pharisee, have you not read, it actually means, but you have read. You understand? Yeah. Something you have read. So did you not read properly when you read? So have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And then he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Obviously there's a controversy, not a controversy really, but a question as touching, whether Jesus was the one who made the statement, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, or was it Adam's statement, or was it God's statement? How together? Was it God's statement? Was it Jesus' statement? Was it Adam's statement? Well, what matters is that it was made. It is, for this cause shall the man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. So it is, have you not read that he which made them, Matthew 19 verse 4 now, it says, made them male and female. And we've said quite a number of things, and I'm already rounding up this subject, so I'll be doing two things. I've actually been doing two things all the while, but to become obvious now, because I love to conclude the informative parts and also get the instructive part across to us. So I'll do both in services. So we understand that Jesus spoke from the Genesis text, as you've seen. And like I said earlier, he corrects relationship chaos. Jesus corrects chaos. Excuse me. Jesus corrects chaos in relationships from the, should I say the ideology? No, ideology would not be the proper word. Let me use the word counsel.
from the counsel of God's plan. By saying in the beginning, you know, or in the beginning it was not so, that phrase, in the beginning, refers to God's plan. Are we together? So, in the plan of God, it was not so. Something like that. In the plan of God, it was not so. In the plan. So, it is, he that made them at the beginning, it is made them male or female. So the beginning also refers to the book of Genesis. Now it refers to that word beginning itself, it's the word Genesis. So, but you also see the reason why the book was now named Genesis. So a book was now named Genesis. So when it is in the beginning, it was not so. Yeah, it was referring to the beginning of God's plan, which is also contained in the book of Genesis. So the beginning is both a period, the beginning also refers to a book. What is written concerning that period, that sequence? Are we together? Can I get responses? Alright. So it is, and then if you read on, it is, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. It is wherefore they are no more or twain. It is but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And I told you that what God joined together there is non-marriage. Are we together? It's not referring to marriage. You know, what God joined together is not talking about two people in marriage. Because people can get married, and God didn't join them together. Are we together? When a Christian marries a Muslim, God didn't join them together. Because the Bible already said, do not be equally yoked with unbelievers. So, when it says whatsoever God had joined together, that couldn't just refer to marital union. Rather, he talks about the institution of God's plan. What is the difference? Well, maybe sometimes I'll talk about that. So, but in Matthew 19 there, and if you look closely, let's just go about some things again. If you look closely into that Matthew 19 text, I hope we heard them. It is, you know, the Pharisees came. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for, you know, any cause? The word every is actually the word any cause. This is every, any. I mean, it's just what do you call it in English? Now, in 4, it is just semantics, right? In 4, he says, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read? So we have seen that the response of Jesus, now obviously, you know, I've always given you this background, that Jesus was the teacher from the Old Testament. Isn't it? Alright, so Jesus was the teacher from the Old Testament, and you will also observe that Jesus hardly quotes the Old Testament. He hardly quotes a text in the Old Testament. You know, now what does that mean? That is not contradictory. Jesus is the teacher from the Old Testament. And I told you that just like, you know, the New Testament books, the other teachers of the New Testament books, men like Paul, the writer of Hebrews. Who else? Luke. Luke was a writer, you know. Writers and teachers. Who else? John. You know, John will now write the epistles. John both taught and wrote. Who else? John the Baptist was the teacher. Are we together? The four Gospels, who else taught? Are we together? Then we have in the epistles, we have Peter's letters, we have John's letters, we have Paul's letters, there's the writer of Hebrews, there's Jude. Are we together? Then there is the man called James also, who's a writer. Now, I told you that the New Testament writers adopted the use of a concept called the use of codified statements. You all remember? You all remember? Yep. So, well, the same thing in Jesus' teachings as well. Definitely, if you are reading the four Gospels, you must bear in mind, for example, if you look at this text which we just read, for example, are you there? The Matthew 19 text. If you look at verse 4 and then verse 5, definitely, the next in verse 4 is from Genesis what? Can trace the text to which text? Genesis 1, right? 26. Then look at verse 5 is from where? Genesis 2, verse 20. Definitely, the last verse of Genesis 2 is 25, right? Is that true? Am I right? It didn't even open there. Shame on you. The last verse of Genesis 2 is what? 25. Alright. So, you have 28 verses of Genesis 1. Sorry, 28 verses. Genesis 1, right? Oh, 31 rather. Then you have how many verses of Genesis 2? 25. Now, look at this. Jesus, now pay attention and think alongside with me. So they ask him one question. He answers it from two texts that were wide apart. One question. Are we together? That shows you that those two texts are actually what? Together. Are we together? They are together. Now, if you look at the Matthew 19 text and you see verse 7, they now said, why did Moses then command a writing of divorcement? So put that away. Look at verse 8. He says, Moses, because of the word, the hardness of his heart. Now, this response, again, comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. So, you see how Jesus answers questions. So, like I said earlier, he hardly quotes a text. Yes, you will see whatever he's saying. You will see whatever he's saying in the text of the Old Testament. But he hardly quotes a particular text. That shows you that when Jesus spoke, much of what he said would be codified statements. Are we together? Now, in codified statements, or in the use of codified language, or use of codified statements, you will have to go back to the Old Testament books, right? Right? Now, you observe that when you are demystifying a codified language or statement, you are not likely going to find what was said in a single text, right? You will have to read entire what? Passages or narratives. You have to read bodies of text. So it shows you how Jesus himself read the Bible or read the Old Testament books, and how he taught. And if you want to understand what Jesus is saying, you must know how Jesus read the Old Testament books and how he taught from the Old Testament books, because until then you will not know why he arrived at certain answers. Are we together? For example, now if you look at that same Matthew 19 text, he says, have you not read that he which made them from the beginning, he says, made them male and female? which is Genesis 1:26, like I said, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. Now this is Genesis chapter 2, I think verse 18, right? Is that where you have that? 24. Is that 18 or 24? What do you have in 18, please? In Genesis chapter 2, it is not good. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, that's true. So in 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and the twin, and cleave his wife, rather, and they shall be one flesh. Is that how I put it there? Now, if you look at you find out in verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twin shall be one flesh. Are we together? Are we together? Then it is, wherefore they are no more twin, but what? One flesh. That shows you that the answer of Jesus is actually verse 6. The conclusion that Jesus reaches, his conclusion is the verse 6. Are we together? Are we together? So, where you read is verse 4. Where you read is verse 5. Don't forget, a codified statement means he reads a whole body of text. So his answer is verse 6. So the answer to verse 3 is verse 6. How does he arrive at verse 6? You will have to go and read the body of text from which he mentioned 4 and 5 from. Are we together? Are we together? Now, obviously, let me just mention this again. You should also know that this couldn't be all that Jesus said. This couldn't be all that Jesus said. I mean, if the apostles were to, the writers of this account, if they were to document all that Jesus said, maybe the book of John would be like maybe 1,000 pages. Now imagine you come to church with your Bibles, and the book of John is like, you know, like 10 times this, and then the book of Matthew is like, you know, Matthew is even plentier. Are we together? So what the writer simply did is that they took the major statements he made, the main themes of his responses, the main themes through which he answered questions or had conversations. That was what they penned down. This is a journalistic account. In a journalistic account, you cannot narrate an entire incident, you know. And this was not an interview. It wasn't that they were interviewing Jesus in front of a podcast or a ring light. No. So this was a whole sermon. Oftentimes, you know, if you study well, you will discover that when Jesus answered questions, any question Jesus answered, Jesus usually answered questions for about an hour or two. The least questions he answers is usually about an hour or two. So you cannot capture the whole thing he said. A very good example again is that the entire 40-day teaching was not given to us. Are we together? Are we together? The entire 40-day teaching. And it wasn't that they skipped the 40-day teaching. The same manner at which the 40-day teaching was reported to us in 2 verses, 3 verses, 18, 19, 20 of Matthew, you know, well, you add 16 and 17. In Mark 16, definitely, you see from verse 14 and 15 and 16. Arguably, verse 17 to 20 was not even a statement made by Jesus. Are we together? So, but you look at John also, you see about 2 verses in John. You see about 2 verses in John. Which other text? Acts. You see about 3 verses in Acts. And the writers were giving us a documentary of the 40-day teaching. So it shows you that the manner of reporting the 40-day teaching was the manner of reporting the entire four Gospels. Did you get it? Hermeneutics. Summaries. The manner of submitting the 40 days to us. How would they submit a 40-day teaching to us? In, what's it called now? In 3 verses. Do you get it? How will you submit 40-day teaching in 3 verses? So how did Matthew do it? Look at what Matthew did. He says, and Jesus came to them and what? Kept on saying, all authority in heaven and earth given to me. He came to them and kept on saying. Wow. What a summary. 40-day teaching. Matthew just came and said, well. Okay. Day 1, day 2, day 3, alright. Day 4, obviously he was there. Day 5, you know. Day 6, day 10, day 20, day 30, day 39, and then day 40, and then on the 40th day, he was taken up from among them. Are we together? Now, definitely, Matthew didn't even record all the "Will you restore to us the kingdom?" Are we together? He didn't write it. But look at this: "Will you restore unto us the kingdom?" Luke mentioned it, right? In Acts 1, kingdom. And Matthew came and told us, "All authority is given unto me." Now, by the time you observe Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, you are going to find Acts there. Where it says it is not given to you, it is given to you to know the time and things of the Father, the good of one, then receive power and all. You will observe that. Now, Luke, therefore, now what did Luke do? Luke went and sat down with all the eyewitnesses and collected the accounts together. So that means Luke rendered what Matthew rendered, but differently. Just like what Mark rendered was rendered differently by John. Are we together? So again, Luke told us there was a 40-day teaching. He said he was speaking concerning the kingdom. Luke was right, because Matthew said what he kept saying is that the kingdom is mine. Did you see that? Matthew just said what he kept saying is that the kingdom is mine, and so we should go forward and express the kingdom. That was what Matthew said. So Matthew said what Luke said. They didn't skip any account, but there was a format at which they reported. Now look at this. Again, if Luke reports the book of Acts from chapter 1 that way, he laid a clue to the fact that there was a 40-day explanation. But look at how he explained the 40 days. He then asked you to receive power, and then there were informations concerning the kingdom. That's what Luke said. There were informations concerning the kingdom. Now it was the kingdom of God. It was the kingdom of heaven. Are we together? There were conversations concerning the kingdom. That shows you also that summarizing, that style of, I can call it, this is my language now, I can call it a very advanced summary. So if Luke starts the book of Acts with such an advanced form of summary, it means the entire book of Acts was also an advanced summary. And that makes complete sense. That it was impossible to have recorded every damn statement that was made in the book of Acts. Or else, the book would probably be 6,000 pages. Are we together? 5,000 pages, 3,000 pages. The book of Acts alone. So when you say journalistic account, you must also observe that amidst the journalistic work, these guys have terribly, negativity not intended, I didn't intend to communicate any negativity, but they had deeply summarized the text. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are deeply summarized accounts. Do you get it now? The writers couldn't have. So look at the sermon in the book of Acts, for example, the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Obviously, that was deeply summarized. Very summarized. The sermon, the longest one, you find in Acts 7 by the man Stephen. Very summarized. Are we together? Are we there? Definitely. Again, if you go through Acts 8, when Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch, you know his explanation was not given to us. He just said it beginning from that scripture in Isaiah, he preached Christ to him. Then after a while, he says, "Do you believe that he's the Son of God?" He said, "I believe." Then they came around the water, and then the man said, "Can I get?" And then the man was baptized, and he went, and then Philip went back. So, as you are reading, just know that you are reading summaries. Now, if you are reading summaries, that means the main message is what you were given. I didn't even say the application, but the main message, the main content, is what you are given. So you see that in the four Gospels. You see that in, what's it called? Yeah, across the Old Testament books, yes. But see that in the four Gospels. Then you see that in the book of Acts as well. Now the epistles were letters. And that already clears themselves out, that they were not even the teachings of the day. They were letters. The teachings of the day would probably be like 1,000 times what is in the letters. 3,000 times what is in the letters. I mean, daily teaching. Imagine they said, Paul taught daily. Are we together? In the school of one Tyrannus for the space of what? 3.5 years. Or 3 years. Or 2 years actually in Acts 2. By Acts 19, Acts 20. You see, it says by the space of 3 years. Are we together? 3 years. Now, how can you document what Paul taught for the space of 3 years? Some of those teachings, and he taught daily, and some of those teachings lasted about 12 to 15 hours. Look at the book of the chapter 28, when he was in house arrest. The guy literally summarized several months in 2 verses. Several months. In verse 18 to 20, was summarizing several months of Paul's teaching. He just said he taught concerning from the law and the prophets concerning Christ. That's all. So it shows you the nature of the materials you are reading. So by now you come into Matthew 19, just know that Jesus had said many things. But the writers are going to point you to the main things he said. Are we together? Or the major themes in the answers that he gave. The major themes. Now, how am I sure that I will not lose the message? Well, Jesus was a teacher from where? So, how not to lose the message is to what? Go into the what? The Old Testament books. Does that make sense to you? The Old Testament books. So, I didn't even plan to say all that. But, so if you look at Matthew 19 here, in verse 4, he answers from Genesis 1. In verse 5, he answers from Genesis chapter 2. Obviously, you can't read Genesis 1:26 out of context. So that means to understand Jesus' response in verse 4, you have to have read all the, how many verses again? 30 what? Eh? You have to have read how many verses of chapter 1? 31 verses of chapter 1. To understand Jesus' response in verse 5, you will have to have read all the 25 verses of Genesis chapter 2, and in fact, some other texts. So Jesus, in answering the question, didn't quote a verse. He hardly quotes verses, because you shouldn't quote verses. Are we together? I've said this severally to us. You shouldn't quote verses when answering Bible questions. I didn't say quoting verses is evil or wrong. Let me say it this way. You shouldn't stop at just quoting verses. Bible answers are not present in Bible verses. Is it clear? Bible answers are present in bodies of texts. bodies of texts. Bodies of texts. Are we together? Bible answers are present in what? Bodies of texts. I don't know, sometimes this year, earlier in February, that Bible text must be read as what? Conversations, right? Yes. Conversations. So when a statement is made somewhere, there's a context to the statement. So you must read Bible text as conversations. So you are not going to get an answer to a particular question in the Bible from a single text. Sometimes from 2-3 texts, you will not get it. Look at just one question, and Jesus quotes or pointed them to a portion of the Bible where they will not read at least, are we together, 56 verses. One question. And to answer the one question, you will have to read at least 56 texts. 56 texts or verses is many portions of texts, many paragraphs. Are you here? By the time they ask him again in verse 6, he now responds in verse 7, he takes them to the entire book of Deuteronomy. Explains, rather, the question was coming from Deuteronomy, are we together? I think that's 25. The question was coming from Deuteronomy. When they asked the question from Deuteronomy, Jesus now gave them a response that they will have to read the entire Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to answer. He says, because of the hardness of your heart. So that means Jesus expected, or Jesus' response will take them into the whole Exodus to see how they were hard-heartened. Jesus' response will take them across all of Leviticus and majorly Deuteronomy. Jesus' answer pointed them to go and observe the state of mind of the people that were given the instruction to divorce or the permission to divorce. They asked a single question, and Jesus' response is going to point them to go and make an observation in the first 5 books, to go and observe the state of heart of those who received that permission. So it shows you how Jesus answers questions. So, and that's the same way we also must approach Bible issues, questions, answers. Are we together? I said something some weeks ago, I'll say it again quickly, that if you looked at the Deuteronomy text where Moses gave them the permission to divorce their wives, there is a tendency of saying that this is God's word now. You remember? Some of you were with me sometimes last week. I think you also had that. You know? So, you could point and say, but this is God's word. That means, look at something. Now, obviously, Moses permitted divorce. Moses did institute it. The culture of divorcing wives was already among men. Are we together? The culture of putting wives away. Now, how they put wives away is another thing. Because we now saw Moses now said, you must give a writing, isn't it? A writing. But that shows that there was already a culture of putting wives away. Amen? That Moses now adopted. Now, permit me to use Moses, but whom I would have used, how am I feeling like in Christ's coming already? Are we together? Who I would have used is God. God permitted the human culture of divorce. God did not institute divorce. Okay? 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 God did not institute divorce. But God permitted the what? The what? The human culture of what? Divorce. Why? That was what Jesus was talking about in verse 7, Matthew 19. That what made God to permit that human culture of divorce is what? The hardness of the heart. So, God permitted the human culture of what? Divorce. So, Jesus had to show us why God permitted it. Now, you know, the question is, why did Moses suffer us, right? Why did Moses permit us, right? Yeah, and so I'm saying, yeah, Moses permitted them because God permitted them. Because, you see, your pastor will bring you cause counsel. So, God, Moses permitting them was God permitting them. Or if I say it the other way, because God permitted them, we saw Moses permitting them. Is it clear? But don't forget that Jesus said, which is the main deal. That's the main deal. Jesus said, it is not what? According to plan. Now, and this is where the issue is. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this now. Okay? Look at this now. There's a human culture that is not God's plan. Right? That God simply what? Accommodated. It's not God's plan. If you ask God, what should I do? He will not tell you to do that. Are we together? There is also God's plan. Now look at something. Both the plan of God and man's disobedience, which God accommodated, which is not his plan, is put together in scripture and called God's word. Did you see that? The plan of God, the original plan of God, God's plan, God's desire, and man's disobedience, which God accommodates, it is not his plan, are put together in the scriptures. And all of it is called what? The word of God. God's word. So, care therefore behoves us. It behoves us rather to be careful in the reading of Bible texts. In the things that we call God's word, we will need to be what? To be careful. Did you see that? That is why you cannot base a practice on a word, a text. Because the text might be the disobedience that God didn't want, but has to permit. Did you see that? So you might be claiming that you are acting on God's word, but you are actually in what? Disobedience. Did you see that? Did you see that? You can be claiming that, but this is God's word. Just like those guys who say that, but Moses permitted us to divorce. But at best, what you are calling God's word is actually what? Rebellion. It's actually rebellion. I don't know if you understand what I just explained. I don't know if you understand what I just explained. It's rebellion. So, well, there's so much responsibility on Christian leaders, church leaders, and those who disciple others, those who, you know. So sometimes, it is not enough that that thing is in the Bible text. Is that a plan? So, look at me. Look at me. I must have a culture of just studying Bible text to find out the background of the instructions of God. Because this instruction I came across now might just be a disobedience that God had to permit.
What led to this instruction? Did you see that? Looks like a leader's class. What led to what? This instruction. What led to this instruction? Put the animal, put the ark on milking cows. What led to the instruction? What led to the instruction? Are we together? Are we together? What led to the instruction? 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 Is it God's plan? What led to the instruction? So you have to be extra attentive if you really want to serve God. If we really want to live out God's plan, you have to be the one that your heart draws after the Lord. Is it clear? What was the plan? And you have to search the scriptures. Paul says, "Oh, the believer be married to the unbeliever, and the unbelieving one decide to stay, let him not put her away." Then he goes on and says, "For the unbelieving one, you know, shall be sanctified with the believing one, or their children shall be sanctified." The children of the unbelieving one will be sanctified by the believing one. So I look at the text and I say, but there's some space, therefore, for me to get married to the unbeliever. After all, he loves God. He's not a bad person. He doesn't steal, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't do all of those bad stuff. He's just somebody of another religion. After all, Paul said. Why did Paul say? Is that the plan? What Paul is saying? So, what is the background of this instruction? What is the background of this instruction? Instructions on worship. What is the background? Instructions on how to serve God, where to serve God. What is the background? So, the study of God's word, is it clear? Or let me say, the study of the Bible. Look at me, everybody. I'm saying this because of 2026. So, what we call Bible study must be the study of God's plan. If we are not studying God's plan, we are malhandling the Bible. In that even with the salvation. God's plan. What is the plan? And that's why, look at this. If your quest when you pick up the Bible is God's plan, you will have your morning devotion. You will. To know His plan daily. If your quest, if your heart burns, if your heart desires, burns, pants, if your heart pants after knowing and living the plan of God, you will read your Bible every now and then. You will listen to teaching. You will listen to it again. You will get study materials. You will go for the knowledge of the word.
Talk about that sometimes later in the year. So look at this. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 becomes the background of the response of Jesus. So like I said, we will find the culture of man that God accommodates. And as we're looking at relationships also, we must be careful of the things that seems to be permitted in the scriptures. But it's actually God accommodating man's disobedience, man's hard-heartedness. Are we together? I'll pause from there. You know, I've not even gone 10% of what I have to share in that part. Let's switch to something else now. So we said concerning supernatural relationships, we have a duty to protect supernatural relationships. We have a duty to what? To guard. And from Thursday, I said that the number one thing to do in protecting our supernatural relationships, I explained supernatural relationships more last Thursday. I spoke about men who had supernatural relationships. I spoke about God's plan for natural relationships. And I spoke about how to handle information and all of that. So look at this. We said the very first thing to do, or the very first way to keep supernatural relationships is to what? Is to what? Is to pray for them. Thank you. To pray for. And I said, pray more than you what? More than you what? Communicate. You know, what happens sometimes is that we pray for situations, but we are told to pray for people. And when we pray for people, we mention them in prayer. We talk to God about them. Talk to God about them. We talk to God about them. Are we together? Number two, what did we say? Number two, what did we say? Should I call? Who should I call? Everybody's open to the notes now. When I say, what did I say? Everybody just let in. When I say, who should I call? Everybody starts writing the notes. That was a threat. So have you read it? Number two, what did I say? Sorry? Praise God. Of why? Of how? How did you get to know each other? How did you get to know each other? Number three. Up. I said, don't hold or entertain conversations that does not what? Build it. Number four. The same thing. Number three. Number four, what did I give you? Huh? Number four. What you're saying is not what I told you. Number four. Folks don't go over their notes. We
We don't go over our notes. We don't go over our notes. People don't go over their notes in this church. People don't go over their notes in this church. So we said, pray. We said, keep the consciousness of how the ascension started. We said to make, to do, no, don't hold or, you know, entertain conversations, don't build relationships. We said to make deposits regularly, consistently. We said to not say too much in those relationships or about those relationships. Now, I talked about prayer. I said, when we don't pray, what happens? Carnality sets in. Why? I showed us on the book of Acts on Thursday what happens when we pray, right? Right? What did we say happens when we pray? From the book of Acts. What would you observe in the book of Acts when men pray? There's what? There's what? There's what? They had all things common. Is that what I said? Is that what I said? You can have all things common and you are in rebellion against God. The folks at Babylon, or Babel rather, had things common, but they were in rebellion. So, but what did we say that led us into now explaining it, you know, as having things common? What did we say? Sorry? Is that what we said? That's serious. Alright. We say when we don't pray, carnality sets in. When we pray, we are able to maintain a supernatural consciousness of the relationship. I say when we don't pray, differences becomes our consciousness. Differences. Our differences becomes what? Consciousness. When that happens, what did we say sets in? Strife. Strife sets in. Jealousy sets in. Are we together? Strife sets in. The moment my consciousness is what I have and the other doesn't have, or what the other has and I don't have, if I'm not careful, I will see what? Jealousy, strife, offense comes in. So it took us to look into the book of Acts as touching what prayer does. I told you how a man who has prayed will handle material resources, right?
That was what led us into having all things common. Having all things common. We spoke about Joseph's friend, Joseph's brothers. We said they were not conscious of God's plan. That is what prayer does. Prayer keeps the consciousness of God's plan, the supernatural plan for that relationship. Prayer does. We said competition with Satan. I explained competition to us. Competition with Satan, I said, when competition sets in, I said, party spirit comes in. Party spirit comes in. Bitterness will set in, then dishonor. So to prevent all of these works of the flesh, what do? I pray. I pray over my relationships all the time. Jesus mirrors this. Notice that the prayer of Jesus concerning the apostles was before they betrayed him. He foresaw that already. He told them, he says, watch with me. He says, pray so that you will not enter into temptation. He knew they were going to enter into temptation. So in John 17, he was praying for them. In Luke 22, he looks at Peter. He says, Satan desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, saying that you will be strengthened. Restored rather, strengthen the brethren. When you are restored, strengthen the brethren. He didn't say if you are restored. He says when you are restored, strengthen the brethren. He knew the work he was going to do in prayer. Will build and rebuild the relationship. See, prayer is a building block of relationships. If we are going to have it God's way, if we are not going to submit to a permissive, you know, path or, you know, a permissive, you know, area, as it were, I don't have the words, forgive me, but we have to pray. So when I pray, I will be conscious of the plan of God. Competition, envy, jealousy, strife, party spirit, bitterness, and dishonor prevents you from praying for your relationships. So one of the ways to protect, watch over your relationships, especially supernatural relationships. One of the ways you watch over relationships is what? Through what? Prayers. Are we together? You know, competition sets in, like I said. Then you start having imaginations about the persons. Before you know it, you get paranoid, like Judas' brother. Unnecessarily threatened. Those are things that happen. You become unnecessarily threatened by the person that you are in association with. Why do you feel unnecessarily threatened? It means you are not a man of prayer, or that fellow has not occurred in your prayers. You feel unnecessarily threatened, because in competition, it is a sign of being threatened. Your ground, your influence, your stance, your lot, you feel unnecessarily threatened. Just like Cain, unnecessarily threatened. You see Miriam and Aaron, unnecessarily threatened. Are we together? So you see, Cain, he goes and he kills the brother Abel. So a Christian can be guilty of the same, because hatred will set him. Now Jesus calls hatred in the heart already murder. That's murder. Hatred. So I don't see anything special in the person again. Competition sets in, because differences is now your consciousness. The moment your differences is now your consciousness, competition sets in. So you start running a risk to also get what the person has. You start running a risk to also possess what you think the person has. He has money. You too start running a risk to possess it. Not so as to be a blessing, but so as to level up. So you now seek to level up with the person. You seek to level up. Me too, I will do my own. Me too, I will have my own. Me too, I will buy my own. Me too, I'm going to possess my own. Me too, I will wear my own. That is the opposite of the move of the Spirit. They are, I told you on Thursday, he didn't say they had all things in common, right? He says they had all things what? And I explained it to you detailedly. They had all things common. In the Acts 4 text, he now said, none said the things he had was of his own. But they had all things what? Come on. You read that in chapter 2, read that in chapter 4. It was a statement you couldn't miss. If you read the text, a sign of prayer which leads to the move of the Spirit. Are we together, church? I told you, today we live in a world full of disrespect. Before you know it, disrespect sets in. See, one of the things that is easiest for you to do in your supernatural relationship is to disrespect. To disrespect it. Disrespect is close to you like this. Disrespect is close to you like this. Aaron and Miriam, you just switch. Yesterday they were prophesying, today they were cursing at Moses. Partly because we live in a world full of disrespect. Disrespect in the media. Disrespect of the media. You go over your social media platform, you see disrespect everywhere. Disrespect is when people and when value what we regard as value no more matters. That's when disrespect sets in. What we regard as value no more matters. People's age, what is value? What is of value? People's age no more matters. When someone's age does not matter, that's disrespect. Someone's age does not matter. Someone's position in the society no more matters. Someone's past exploit no more matters. Someone's impact in the society does not matter. A society where people's offices, positions don't matter, is a society that will be full of disrespect. Where people's achievements don't matter to people. So they say, people talk, they say, at least respect him for this achievement that the person has. For someone to make his way to go up there and sit in an office of the head of a nation, he deserves some respect. But disrespect is when that office doesn't matter again. And then what else matters? What else will matter in this society? When age doesn't matter. People's experience don't matter.
then what will matter? People sacrifice to rightly influence people, to positively influence people. People sacrifice to positively influence people. Does not matter to you. Then tell me what is going to matter. So we already live in a world full of disrespect. We mustn't allow such culture of disrespect to seep or to get into our heart. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? I do away with disrespect. I do away with disrespect. Hebrews 13 and 20. You see the writer of Hebrews saying to pray for your leaders. In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5, around verse 5 thereabout, Paul spoke about praying in the midst of around marital relationships. He has to pray. In Matthew 17, Matthew 18, we find Jesus praying. 17. In Luke chapter 9, we see prayer. John 17, prayer. Jesus prayed for his friends. Luke 22, Jesus prayed for his friends. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Are we together? Are we together? Where relationships are immersed in prayer, Colossians 4 and 2, Paul mentions relationships being immersed in prayer. In 1 Corinthians 15, 30 and 31, it says to strive together with me in prayers, to pray. So we are told to pray for our relationships because we are going to give account of how much we prayed for our relationships. Paul also, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, himself prayed for his relationships. He prayed for his disciples. And part of those disciples later on in the latter part of the letters he wrote, we notice some of them were even people that had both natural and supernatural relationships with him. His sister's cousin, his mom, are we together? You know, his mom, these were relationships that were also with him in the ministry. And he immersed all of that in prayer. So quickly as I close tonight, God's image in the scripture will function in different relationships. God's image will function as the father, I told us a while ago. God's image will function as the mother. God's image will be found functioning as a son, as a daughter. God's image might function as a boss at work, employer or employee of labor. God's image will function in realms of affair in the natural or influence in different capacities. A friend, a brother, a master, a king, God's image will function in the polity. A politician, a mafia, God's image will also function in the church as the minister of the gospel. So I have a duty to protect my relationships through prayer. So I say this, that the number one way to guard relationships and to guard your own role in your relationships is to pray about those relationships. When we pray about relationships, it protects that relationship. It also helps us to act out God's plan in that relationship. Are we together? People who are special to us, we pray. Rather than judge people, pray for them. And as you pray for them, you will now judge how you pray for them. How much have I prayed for this person? Are we together? Parents, families, we are meant to protect those relationships through prayer. That shows you that if I'm to function in God's image or function as God's image in my relationships, the first step to functioning as God's image, husband, wife, elder sibling, younger sibling, male or female, friends, brother, associates, associations,
the very first and primary way to function as God's image in or towards a particular relationship is through prayer. We must learn to pray, not just about, to pray for. Don't just send them resources. Pray for them. Don't just request for resources. Pray for them. Pray about your relationship with your leaders in the church. We are told to pray. The closer we are to people, and the more unique they are to us, well, the more likely we are not going to pray, but the more we are to what? We are to pray about them. What do we deal with? Matthew 26, 41 thereabouts. In prayer, we deal with fear. Fear. Some of those people we are in relationships with get afraid. And when they get afraid, they don't get to function towards us as God's image. So we pray. We pray fear away. We pray. We pray against anxiety in our relationships. We pray against offense in our relationships. Luke 22:31. We also pray that our relationships do not fall into temptation that will ruin God's plan. We pray for them. That our relationships do not fall into temptation that will affect God's plan adversely. We pray that those relationships, you know, Paul will say, pray for us that we might have boldness. That means we pray for courage for our leaders. Oftentimes, God is instructing somebody that we are in relationship with to do certain things. And when they are able to act on those instructions, they are able to function. They are able to even lead us or influence us to be better at functioning as God's image. So we pray for them that they have the courage and the boldness to act on God's plan. Paul will say, the writer of Hebrews will say in Hebrews 13, he says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, willing to live honestly. In other words, he says, the leaders that we have in church, many times they have good intentions. Through our prayers, their heart desires are able to come to pass, both in the life of others, the flock, and also in their life. Your leaders have good intentions. But it is not enough. In other words, it's not every minister that is teaching and preaching falsehood that actually desired to at the inception. But because they lack the prayer of the saints, they fall into the temptation of the enemy. The same with other works of the flesh, temptations. He says to pray. So in my relationships, I keep my eyes on God's supernatural plan. And I do that through prayer. I pray against doubt. Pray against doubt. I pray against offense. I pray against strife, worry, fear and anxiety. Worry. Jesus spoke about worry and anxiety in the parable of the sower. He says the one that got God's word did not bring forth fruit because his heart was filled with worry. That means in praying for supernatural relationships vertical, I will learn to extend prayer to those I'm discipling. One of the things that can sabotage the work of God, which is being done through me in the life of a disciple, is worry in his heart. I pray against worry. If I pray against worry, fleshly worry, if I pray against worry in the heart of my disciples, it means God's word will be able to bring forth much fruit. I pray against temptations. Some disciples fall into temptations. Do you see that? Some disciples go and they fall into temptation. Jesus' disciples fell into temptations. Judas fell into temptation. One that was irrecoverable. There are irrecoverable temptations. But when we pray, notice that what had happened to Peter and what had happened to Judas, I don't have to compare, but what had happened to Peter seemed very severe. Is it that Jesus didn't pray for Judas Iscariot? Obviously, he prayed. He definitely prayed. Are we together? Are we together? One thing that happens with prayer is that even if the other person will not budge, will not heed, you have made power available for a heart that is willing to be reconciled. So Jesus made power available through prayer. The one who is open to be reconciled, the one who is open to act out God's plan, now has something to work with. So prayer gives God or the Spirit of God something to work with in reconciling people. Did you see that? Did you see that? So without prayer, all will go astray. With prayer, most will walk in line. The ones that didn't walk in line will be because they didn't take advantage. They didn't take advantage. But prayer makes what? The will of God possible. So we keep our eyes on the supernatural plan of God. And since the supernatural plan of God pray for me, I will have to pray. Are we together? So it shows you and I that handling relationships requires training. And one of the training of handling relationships is the training of prayer. Are we together? One of the trainings to handling relationships is training of prayer. The training of prayer. And prayer is initiated. So Jesus will go. Nobody had to tell Jesus, go and pray for relationships. It's initiative. So you don't have to be told, take up that prayer, brother, in prayer. Is it clear? Is it clear? You don't have to be told to take that sister up in prayer. You don't have to be told. You don't have to be told to take that colleague up in prayer. Take that colleague up in prayer. Some people complain about their kids too much. Take that child upward in prayer. Are we together? Take the child up in prayer. Complaining about younger siblings. Oh, my younger brother. Oh, my younger sister is this and this. My younger sister is so and so. Take up that younger sister in prayer. Take up that younger brother what? In prayer. Some people, it's their parents they complain about. Take up your dad, your mom. Take it up in prayer. Are we together? We underestimate the power of prayer a lot. Take up that relationship in prayer. Take it to God. I told us several weeks ago while we started looking at this subject, for the first and the second week or third week, I said that when we pray, you look at Jeremiah 33:3. He says, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that thou know not of. We say that is revelation. Praise the Lord. So we said that the answer of God to prayer is what? Revelation. 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 It means that we can function in revelation regarding our relationships. Revelation of what to do. Revelation of what to prepare for. That is what to prepare against. Revelation. Hallelujah. Functioning in the image of God towards our associations includes functioning by revelation. God showing us what to do. God telling us what to say when they get into situations and circumstances. You always have what to say. How about always having what to say to people when they are going through tough times? How about always having what to say to people when they are going through not so good moments?
How about always having counsel, assessing what decisions or choices they should make when they are in doubt or they seem to be confused about the decision or the other? How about having what to say to people to guide their steps when it seems as though they don't know which choice or what decisions to make? How about having God's counsel on your lips to take away boredom from all the shoulders of people, to douse the heat of hopelessness when they come down, sinking down as it were, bored over, bored up, unwilling, sometimes lethargic, and you have God's voice? Because that is functioning as God's king. Are we together? Functioning as God's king in removing and undoing influences stand contrary to God's plan, or stands to move men to act contrary to God's plan. So it shows you, just like this old saying, that prayer is the master key. I'll talk about that again on Sunday. Have a good evening, everyone.